Today we continue on the series called Naturally Supernatural. And the question I want to start out with this morning is this. As I was thinking about this message, I wondered, is it possible to live a life that actually tastes a little bit like the story in Acts 2? Or further, the whole book of Acts. Is it possible, on the one hand, to have this human life that is authentically human, like getting your kids to all their activities, eat your lunch at work, smile at your neighbor, pay a few bills, yet at the same time have a real life infused with this living, active presence of God? So in a sense, all these tastes of heaven that touch our lives and therefore touch the lives of people around us, can this blending of the heavenly or the supernatural and the natural life blend together? Is it possible today? We see that in the life of Jesus. But are there some central keys that enable this reality to keep growing in our lives? Do we have, or do you have, a real hunger for this dimension, this presence of the living God, and then that natural life? Can those two blend together? Can that inspire us? Are there people who have lived like that before us? Well, we look at the book of Acts, and we think about how that all started with the book of Acts. And we realize that it wasn't just the first 50 years or so, but close to 250 years where Christians had little influence in the Roman Empire. They really had no odds of surviving maybe 50 to 100 years. We know that there might have been somewhere around 25,000 people. But over the course of 250 years, this movement grew to 20 million people. And there was a tipping point where everything changed. And Christianity became the religious center of this empire. And what's amazing to me is all of the things that you and I would think would be central or essential to take place for this to happen, like a central meeting place, bureaucracy, favor from culture, none of that was present. They were marginalized, they were ridiculed, they were persecuted. But what's amazing to me is little, one by one, the lives kept transforming. And neighborhoods and communities that they lived in changed. And another question then begs to be asked, why did they have such an impact? No opportunity, no favor, no real chance of this thing really working. And how could things change so drastically around them? Some would argue that their lives tasted a little bit like Jesus. They had confidence, they had expectation, they had courage. They had this belief that they could change anything. You see, they lived in the same kind of life that you and I live today. We live in a life of crises around us, unsettled times. We don't know what's going to happen. Well, everyone else was filled with anxiety and stress. They were able to act with confidence. They would help their neighbors. They would walk alongside their neighbors. They would be ordinary people with this extraordinary power and something about them seemed to touch the people that they touched. And people, I'm sure, were saying as this was happening, well, you know, this, what is happening with my neighbor and with people around me, something's happening in my heart. Something that has been yearning in my heart for so long, I didn't even know what it was. And one by one person to one person, their lives were changed. Not quickly, not by some moment of time, but sustained for hundreds of years. And so I thought about that. I thought about how that looked in Acts 2. And I asked the question, is that same hunger in our hearts to become marked by more of God? Is that dimension of the supernatural, this presence of the living God, is that active in our natural lives as we walk day by day? Do we want to have what they had? So what were the formative influences? How did this happen? Well, we read in the last part of John and the beginning of Acts that they seemed to have these repeated experiences with the Holy Spirit. These experiences were absolutely life-changing. And it begins with John 20, 22, where it says that Jesus breathes on them. He breathes on them and they receive the Holy Spirit. And then the whole way through, like John 14, 15, and 16, and through the end of John, John records what Jesus is talking about. He says, I'm going to leave you. And that did not make the people around him feel very good. But what he says, when I leave you, something much better is going to happen than what you're experiencing now. Now I am with you. But when I leave, the Spirit of Jesus will be in you. And it will be inseparable. And then we know they had this roller coaster experience where they had the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And after the resurrection, for 40 days, Jesus continues to teach them. And I know, as I think about that, I'm sure they were disoriented. I'm sure they're trying to figure things out. I'm sure they were wondering what this all means. And then in Acts 1:5, he reminds them of these things, and he says, John baptized with water. But in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, the Spirit had already breathed on them. And I'm wondering and I'm guessing they probably had a few experiences that the Spirit in them, that something was changing. And then we had this ascension of Jesus up into heaven to be with his Father. And there they were, this crew who understood some things about what Jesus was talking about. He tells them to wait for the Holy Spirit. And they're huddled up in this upper room. I've always wondered, what were the conversations? What questions did they ask? What were they wondering about? Did they really believe that something was going to happen? And they were in that upper room and they were waiting and waiting, leaving space for this Holy Spirit to come. And then suddenly, in Acts 2:2-4, we hear this. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest upon each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. All at once, suddenly something happened. Catches them completely off guard. Oh yeah, they were waiting for something, but not what they experienced. And then these strange things started to happen. These tongues of fire. When we read about tongues of fire and things that are happening, you have to understand that what was happening is something that was hard for them to describe. And so they were doing the best they could. They said they were like tongues of fire that were coming down and landing upon them. And it was overwhelming. It was hard for them to put into words these experiences. But they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And he started to speak in other languages, and we're not going to parse that out this morning. That's for another sermon. We don't know exactly what that all means, but it spilled out, and they know they went out to other parts of the world. And we know that there's this whole experiences, these series after series of experiences that came after that time. In Acts 4, we know that in desperation, they turn back to God and they cry out to God to open themselves to the Holy Spirit. And the Bible tells us that God allowed them and gave them this powerful experience that God, and to remember that God is with them. And they're filled with courage and boldness, and they begin to talk to people about Jesus. And everything, everywhere, things change. Now, the second thing this thing does, this experience was so central to the church at that time, that these experiences became something so amazing. These experiences started unifying the people of God. The Holy Spirit was a unifying factor, and it drew them together as the church. What has gone so wrong? Even Paul talks about this powerful unifying force that brings us together. But see, sadly, on many different issues, but now we'll zero down into this issue. Much of the church, when you say the word Holy Spirit, people think you're really out there. And then if you really want to get out there, you talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. People start diving under tables and putting up their hands across like this. Or others break into cheers. They set their battle lines and their positions. And then they get into conflict and they argue and they accuse one another. And they have these different positions of this gift of the Holy Spirit. And so what is this role of the Holy Spirit? See, I believe if we want to be the kind of people, we need to learn and grow and understand about this bigger relationship with the power and the presence of God in our lives, interacting with our natural lives. See, not so much what he isn't, or what he is, or what he does, or what he doesn't do. We need to eagerly receive his presence. And what we discover happens from the end of John to Acts is this Holy Spirit, and he talks about it, and then it shows, interacts with the people of God. And so this experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I believe certainly means at the least this. And Paul writes about this and he says that the Holy Spirit is in us. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, we were all baptized by one Spirit into the body. Whether Greek or Jew, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. We were baptized, we were clothed ourselves in Christ. And see, what Paul is doing is he's trying to level the playing field. Eliminate the categories that place people in. The cross of Jesus eliminated these categories. When Jesus died and rose again, and he released the Holy Spirit into a whole new body, they were baptized into this new reality. Baptized into a whole new body. And this is supposed to be unifying us. Now, this word baptism, we hear about it in so many different parts of the church. But for the people of that time, baptism was not a new concept or a religious word. It was borrowed from culture. One of the meanings of that word was literally this, that you would take a basin that had dye in it, and you'd take a piece of clothing, and you would take that clothing and you would dip it down into that dye. And then when you brought that piece of clothing out of that dye. Baptism or baptizo meant that you were down in, immersed down into something, it came out, and now you were so meshed together, that dye was forever cemented into that fabric, it could not be separated. And so I think at the least, the Spirit of the living God unites us with one another and unites us with Him. And the Spirit of God unites us with Him, and nothing is going to separate it. We become part of the fabric. And then Galatians 3 says this baptism is something the Spirit does. And more, Paul talks about it in Romans and other places, this clothes you with Christ. You're woven into Him. When Paul speaks to the Romans, he says, Christ and the Spirit together. And I like that, because what seems to happen when it comes to the Spirit is this. We seem to wonder about that, but let me tell you this morning that if you have the Spirit, you belong to Jesus. And if you belong to Jesus, you have the Spirit. It's woven together, a wonderful gift of God. And so what happens when Jesus breathes on them? They receive the Spirit. They are united. They are immersed with Jesus. And what John wrote about in chapter 14 and 16, he talked about this, and I'm sure the disciples were trying to figure this out, becomes now for them a living reality. He is the one who comes in the Spirit. He guides us. He comforts us. He directs us. He's our advocate. We are never alone. Jesus is always with us. And so when we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we have people that take positions in one camp or another. But in Acts 2, it seems to suggest that some people say that the Holy Spirit is all you need. And once you have Jesus and the Holy Spirit, it's all you need. And you don't need to have any new experiences or anything else happens in your life. It seems to me that some take the camp on one side that says this Holy Spirit and you accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, that is the experience. And so we put this Holy Spirit in a nice little box and we keep it in there, we put it up on the shelf because the Holy Spirit is part of who we are in Jesus. But it seems to me that when Jesus came in Acts 2 through the Spirit, it didn't seal off experiences. It opened up to all kinds of possibilities. And then we know when he says not just this Holy Spirit is in them, but there seems to suggest in Acts 2 this idea that the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And when we hear this, that the Holy Spirit comes upon them, then a good part of the church speaks of this second blessing. That these people have this experience, this certain, very memorable, very exciting experience. And they have this second blessing, they call it. And they describe how that works. And for some of them, it's very, very important. But then what tends to happen is, in this other camp, they look back at the other place and the people over here who have the Spirit in a little box, and they say, you know what? You guys are Christians, but marginally. And they look over here at this camp and they say, I don't know what's going on with you. Seems to be something a little bit weird. But we know that when they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, some on the camp on this side seems to suggest that they have Christianity on steroids. That all of us are on 110 volt, and those on the other side that have this second blessing are now with 220 volt or 440 volt. And they have sort of a benchmark of this second experience. And they would say that you gotta have this. And what they tend to do is they tend, you can't smell my feet from up here. They tend to put this Holy Spirit in a size 9 shoe. And what tends to happen is, for some people in a size 9 shoe, they're swimming it. There's a lot of room to move around. And then for others in a size 9 shoe, they can barely get in very far and their toes cannot squeeze in. And what we tend to do with the Holy Spirit is like a shoe. We tend to put it all as one size. One size fits all. But that's not what the Holy Spirit is. See, I realize that for some, this Holy Spirit lands on them. And this baptism of the Holy Spirit for some seems to be a second blessing. And they look down at others. But I believe if we take away all the camps, the camp on this side and the camp on that side, I think what Jesus does with the blessing of the Holy Spirit in our lives is he's saying, you got it all wrong. Through the Holy Spirit, I am wanting to show you different aspects of who I am. Then on one hand, God is a consuming fire, it says in Hebrews. And for others, there's this quiet confidence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. See, as we look at the tasks before us and before the people in Acts, this was good news for them in a hostile environment. Because what they saw, they didn't see camp 1 and camp 2. What they saw was this, that if God is for us, who can be against us? Demons will tremble. They had this encouragement and this boldness. And they wanted to have this kind of experience. But the challenge is for us to not camp around one side or the other of this experience. The temptation is to shoot at each other. One who says one experience is all you need. Another who says, no, you need to have this second experience of baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I believe the Holy Spirit is telling us, I visit each one of you. Not just one way so you can celebrate and pat each other on the back that you're better than the other. We see in Acts many different ways this is working, this filling of the Spirit. We see in Acts this quiet acts of comfort. And God is with us. And then we see these powerful examples of the fire of God. We see Acts 4, one of my favorite texts in Acts, because we see they're out starting to witness for Jesus. And I love this, starting to witness for Jesus. And then things start happening. There's opposition against them. And they wonder for a moment, what about this Holy Spirit? And I love it. They go back. They go back into camp and they wonder and say, you know what? I don't know what's going on here. We're kind of getting persecuted. Things are happening. Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit. And then you know what happens? I love this. The house starts shaking. Like, okay, God, we got it. We got it. We know you got it. And they go out again with encouragement and with boldness to preach the good news of Jesus. And so we know of people who have had, I have friends of mine who have had these wonderful second experiences that they call in their lives. These are people who aren't weird, okay? I mean, they obey the speed limits, okay? And they're out there and they have these powerful, amazing experience of the blessing of the Holy Spirit on their lives. But see, just as much as that, I know people who have this quiet reserve who have talked to me and told me how the Spirit of the living God has come into their lives. Oh, not in some spectacular way, not with tongues of fire, not with all of that, but still as certain as ever, the Holy Spirit has come in a powerful way. And I thought, well, isn't marriage a little bit like that? I mean, how does healthy marriages work out anyways? I'm going to illustrate this with my daughter's upcoming wedding. Now, what if she took all this time, or is taking all this time, but to plan this wonderful wedding day? And she makes sure all the flowers and everything is just right. She makes sure that every little detail is done to its exact specification. And then she has this wonderful wedding day, this bride. And the bride says, "This was the most wonderful day in my life. This wedding was spectacular. Why would I need to see him again? I had such a wonderful experience. Why anything more? We're done. It's over. It was a good wedding." Or maybe another way is for some of us, say, well, you know, married life kind of stinks at times. You know, we got married and this married life has been terrible. But just wait until the 25th wedding anniversary, the silver anniversary. That's the penultimate moment when everything turns out amazing. Just wait. Some of you are saying, okay, I'm waiting. Just wait. This ultimate spirit, it will seal the experience. You just have to wait till you hit 25 years. But see, isn't marriage much different than that? It's much different than just this one experience of this wedding day. And it's much different than just waiting and suffering through until this 25th wedding anniversary. Isn't marriage much more than that? Isn't it being with one another? Isn't it coming to know one another? Isn't it being changed by each other? Isn't it living life together? See, the Holy Spirit, this ongoing life, this interaction of the supernatural and the natural coming together, it's saying yes to Jesus. See, Paul warns Christians, don't elevate your status. It's not about this kind of experience or this kind of experience. Don't ask which one has the best experience, which one is a better Christian because of their experiences. When anyone asks which one is the best, you say, all of them. When we meet God, when the supernatural and our natural lives come together, when our marriage with Him deepens and grows and multiplies, when we develop a posture where we lean in to the Holy Spirit, this box that we tend to put it in, it doesn't matter which camp you're in, put it in. And I believe Jesus is up in heaven saying, no, no, no. You have it all wrong. You can't put me in a box. And whether it's your experience or your experience or your experience or my experience, when we lean in to the presence of the Holy Spirit in our natural lives, when we make space for Him, when we just breathe in and breathe out, and we say, Lord, I want to receive Your grace. I want to receive Your love. I want to receive Your presence. And the temptation is, when we do that, we don't see anything spectacular to happen. We can falsely assume that maybe the Spirit is not working. But I believe that the Spirit of the living God interacts and interconnects with our natural lives. And too many times we put all of our emphasis on the natural and very little on the supernatural. Or sometimes people put so much on the supernatural, we forget about the natural. And yet, they come together. And so I would like you to stand, please. And I would like you to do something we don't do all the time here. I'd like you just to put your hands out, if you can. Just put your hands out and bow your head. And you are now in a posture of inviting the Spirit, in whatever way that may be this morning, to receive His grace, to receive His love, to receive His presence. And I pray, Lord, that You would come to each one of us, that You would be a renewed emphasis and maybe filled with Your Spirit, that we might allow space for the Holy Spirit to reside. Lord, I am so glad that we are part of a body. We don't have to just depend on what we can do, but the support of this church community helps us to say yes to You. Lord, I pray that we are the kind of people who taste a little bit like heaven to those around our church community and then to our places of work and influence. And so, Holy Spirit, fill us with Your Spirit. Lord, fill us with these wonderful times where we can lean into You. And lean into You not from a camp standpoint, but from an unbelievable presence of Your Spirit. Lord, I pray that we would have a desire to show us who really is this God. Who is this God that we said yes to through Jesus Christ? Holy Spirit, may You come with power in whatever way You desire. Amen.